All of God's people said, amen. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be looking this morning at verses 3 through 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Give you a moment to turn there. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. By the way, Lucy Stevens mentions to me that there are 4 Gaither concert tickets left, if any of you would like to go. See Lucy Stevens for that, okay? All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, a Sunday school curriculum provider put out some curriculum, and it was the curriculum for the quarter, including Easter. And as some of the teachers got to review the curriculum, they noticed that the story of the resurrection was missing from the Easter curriculum. True story, actual company, I won't give the name, but they were contacted, and people were, as you can understand, pretty upset about this, and they were contacted and asked why it was that they left out the resurrection, and the publishers released a statement, mailed a letter to this church and released a statement in general, and this is what they said. They said essentially that the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection was too scary for preschoolers. This is what they said, quote, "Easter is a special time in churches. So far, no problem. It's a time of celebration and thankfulness. But because of the graphic nature of the Easter story, and the crucifixion specifically, we need to be careful as we choose what we tell preschoolers about Easter. In order to be sensitive to the physical, intellectual, and emotional development of preschoolers, this company has chosen not to include the Easter story in our curriculum. Instead, we are focusing on the Last Supper, when Jesus shared a meal and spent time with the people He loved. We have made this choice because the crucifixion is simply too violent for preschoolers, and if we were to skip the crucifixion and go straight to the resurrection, then preschoolers would be confused." Well, so am I. You'll be glad to know that the publisher in the curriculum did, in an appendix at the back, add a quote, alternate ending with a stripped-down, bare version of the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection, but they cautioned that it should only be used for older preschoolers. Now, let me say something. I would caution against dragging a preschooler to see Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. But the gospel needs to be taught to our children. And the gospel isn't the gospel without the crucifixion and the resurrection. And by the way, can I just point out that you have to do some pretty weird gymnastics with the Last Supper to make it not violent? This is my body. This is my blood. How do you dress that up? The fact of the matter is, the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus has been a scandal to the world, and quite frankly, to the church, for ages and ages to come. But quite frankly, it is a story that children as young as preschool can certainly grasp in its basic contours, and that adults as old as 90 still struggle to get to the bottom of. It is a powerful story that is shallow enough to wade through, but deep enough to drown in. Russell Moore, by the way, who commented on this curriculum from this publisher, said that when his son was 3 years old, he asked his son what the gospel meant, and this is what his three-year-old said. Jesus was dead, I mean really dead, but he's not anymore. Amen. That's not a bad way to put it. Jesus was dead, I mean really, really dead, but he's not anymore. We are here today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have gathered today to celebrate the fact that the devil doesn't win, that death doesn't get the last word, that sin doesn't get the victory, that the grave isn't a period at the end of the sentence. It's a very small momentary comma, lasting about as long as the blink of an eye. That we have victory in life and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you are not a believer here this morning, my prayer and my hope is that you can see that the joy of the resurrection is itself life transforming. It really is amazing how joy can be an evangelistic tool. Malcolm Muggeridge, the British journalist who was a former atheist who was covering the story of the disappearing churches in the Soviet Union, Malcolm Muggeridge was converted to Christianity primarily because of Easter joy. He was able to go and do a story on one of the persecuted underground churches in the Soviet Union, one of the diminishing churches as they were being kind of squelched and pushed off the scene. And Muggeridge went as a British journalist and an atheist. He was not a believer. He did not even believe in the Lord. And Malcolm Muggeridge went into this worship service, pen, paper, and he sat and he watched the people, and he said this little band of Christians filed into the church, this persecuted, misunderstood, despised, soon to be extinct for all purposes in that area in that time. This little band of people came into the church, and they sat down, and he said that the minister walked in, and the minister looked out and smiled and said, "He is risen." And he said that all the people smiled and said, "He is risen indeed." And Muggeridge said, it occurred to him at that point that he needed to have whatever it was that can make these people smile like that. And what that is Easter. You've got to understand that for Christians, every morning is Easter. Every morning is a time to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Every morning is an occasion for great, great joy. Once when Mikhail Gorbachev was in one of the demonstrations of the Russian military machine, there was a story that Chuck Colson passed on, and Colson said that on the platform, on the dais, were all of the Russian officials, and they were all sitting up there, and passing beneath them were all the tanks and the troops and all of the pomp and circumstance and all of these kinds of things, and Colson passed on the story that as Mikhail Gorbachev was standing there watching the military machine of Russia pass by, all of a sudden, an Orthodox priest from the crowd grabbed a crucifix and ran to the stage, to the platform, and jumped past the guards and held up the crucifix and said, "Mr. Gorbachev, Mr. Gorbachev, he is risen indeed," just before they hauled him off. That is awesome. That's our story. We say to the mighty and to the powerful and to the military industrial complexes of the world that true power and true might and true strength and true victory is not achieved on the field of battle. It is achieved on a hill just outside of Jerusalem, and it is achieved in an empty tomb in Jerusalem. It is Christ coming forth victorious. And Peter writes in 1 Peter and says precisely that. I want to share with you this morning in a few moments the gifts, the fruits of the resurrection of Jesus. What has Christ won for us on this day? The first thing he has won is this. Through the resurrection, Jesus secured for us a new beginning. A new beginning. Consider again verse 3. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us." Now watch the wording on the screen. You'll want to follow Peter's flow of thought. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, God the Father has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection. Your salvation goes through that tomb. It does not go around it. When I hear, for instance, a Benedictine named Thomas Matthes, who last year said this about the resurrection. He said this. He claims to be a minister of the church. He said this. He said, the resurrection, that's not theology. No responsible theologian is going to dredge that up today. And he said, the resurrection was just a mental experience the disciples underwent because they couldn't bear the thought of a wonderful, lovable person being subject to capital punishment on the basis of ambiguous allegations. No responsible theologian is going to bring up the resurrection? No one dare call themselves a theologian if they don't. What do we have if we don't have this? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if we don't have a Christ who lives today, then we are still in our sins. Do you see that the resurrection of Jesus is not a theological opinion among many? It's actually the cornerstone doctrine of the church. If Jesus is dead, we have no hope. And Peter says that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. Through the resurrection, Jesus secures for us a new beginning. It's a brand new beginning. I've mentioned before a friend of mine, I used to do volunteer oncology chaplaincy in college. I used to go to the Baptist Hospital in Columbia, South Carolina on the cancer floor, and it's, you know, in preparation for the ministry as part of a program through the state convention and do chaplaincy work. And I, you know, kind of went through the training and was talking to this guy and kind of had a mentor there, an older chaplain. He was talking about how do you minister to people. Many of the people we were ministering to, we knew they were near the end. At that time, AIDS patients were put on the oncology floor. I don't know why, for whatever reason. And so throughout our visitation there, we would oftentimes visit with people with AIDS. And one of the things that my mentor there told me was that he once went into a room of a man who was dying of AIDS, and the man was a homosexual, and his friend was there. And they were in the room, and my friend was telling me that he went in and he spoke to them and was trying to minister to them, try to be encouraging, wanted to pray with the guy, wanted to present the gospel to him. And he said that the guy in the hospital bed, he said it was just tragic, you know, just emaciated, wires, tubes. The guy was just near the end. And he said that the guy looked at him, and he said the hostility was just palpable, wanted nothing to do with him, did not want him there. Made it very, very clear, we do not want you here. He said he tried his best, kind of kept hitting a roadblock. So he said he tried to, they let him say maybe a brief prayer, and then he turned and was walking out. And he said the guy in the bed finally spoke up as he was about to the door and said, you know what I want? And my friend turned around and said, what? He said, I just want someone who could pick me up and drop me in a big pool of water, and I could just come out of the water clean and healed and start life over again. And my friend said, that is precisely what can happen to you. Do you see that because Jesus rose again, we can rise again too? Jesus came to the tomb through the cross where he paid for our sins. And we can live again through his resurrection. He took my sin and dealt with it. And there is nothing you've done and nothing you are that he will not and cannot forgive. Whatever it is, respectable Baptist sins, you know what I'm talking about? The the sins we do that we downplay and snicker at, you know, gossip. The Bible condemns gossip as much as it condemns anything else, but we don't talk about gossip as much as we talk about other things. If we ostracize gossips like we ostracize alcoholics, half the church would be in AA. Or GA. Because they usually are anonymous. Gossip. Greed. Materialism. Murder. Theft. Whatever. He can forgive you. The resurrection of Jesus means that today can be your Easter. Where if you die to self through repentance, you can live again through Christ. Dwight L. Moody said, whoever is born once dies twice. Whoever is born twice dies once. So Peter says, hey, you can be born again. And you can live. And Christ can give you life. Secondly, this. Through the resurrection, Jesus secured for us an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. Start back at verse 3 and include verses 4 and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know about you, but it is terrifying to see on the news a bank say to its customers, your money is now no longer your own. And it's made everybody in the whole world a little bit uneasy. Just how secure is my wealth? Just how secure is my stuff? And suddenly we all begin to feel that maybe it's not all that secure at all. Listen to me. What Jesus Christ wins for you when you trust in him is as secure as his own person. You will never lose your inheritance in Christ. The Lord Jesus will never look at you and say, it was yours, now it's not anymore. You did have an inheritance, now you don't anymore. You better make a run on the ATM of grace because grace is just about to run out for you. Grace doesn't run out. And so Peter says, hey, you've been born again to an inheritance. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It's kept in heaven for you. Who's keeping it? Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed for the last time. Christ wins for us life and forgiveness and hope and joy, and eternal life, and a new start, and a new day, and whatever you've done, and wherever you're at, and whatever you've said, and whatever you've thought, and whatever you've said that you wish you could unsay, and whatever you've thought that you wish you could unthink, and whatever habit, and whatever addiction, and whatever act, secret, public, known, unknown, Jesus Christ can rid you of it and in its place give you an inheritance that you will never, ever lose. You say to yourself, can I ever get rid of this guilt? Yeah, Jesus can get rid of your guilt right now and in its place give you heaven itself. And you will never, ever lose it. Brothers, sisters, that's a pretty good deal. That Christ takes my sin and gives me his righteousness. That Christ takes my dark heart and replaces it with a new heart. That Christ takes all of my distance from God into himself on the cross, obliterating that distance and that great act of obedience, and then overcoming death itself by coming out of the tomb, and in so doing, stamping his decree that if we come to him, we will live forever and ever, forgiven and free. That is an awesome thought. It's why the Greek Orthodox Christians, by the way, devote the day after Easter to telling jokes. They say that on Easter, Jesus got the last joke on the devil. That's pretty good. Tomorrow, tell a joke and laugh at the devil and say, you don't win. You don't win. So Jesus secures for us an eternal inheritance. Thirdly, this, through the resurrection, Jesus secured for us enduring joy. Look at verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice. Let me camp on that right there. How on earth you can be a long-faced, morose, moribund, depressed and depressing, gloomy, despondent, melancholic Christian with your face about to slide off your skull, singing Amazing Grace while looking as if you are getting a tetanus shot during the singing of it, looking miserable as if your dog died on the way to church. My apologies if that happened. How this can happen? When Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, walked out of a tomb of death for you is beyond understanding. There is only one sin in the Christian life, and it is to look like he is still dead. Do you understand that he is alive? And Peter says this, hey, in this you rejoice. In what? In the fact that you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, to an inheritance that you'll never lose, kept by the power of God in heaven for you. That makes you happy. That makes you happy. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, once went home and his wife Katie Van Buren, was wearing a mourner's dress, a black dress, with a veil over her face. And Luther said, Katie, who died? And Katie said, well, God did. Luther was not amused. He said, Katie, that is blasphemous. How can you say that God has died? And she said, well, you've been walking around the house for the last month acting as if he's dead. I just thought I would dress for his passing. It is unacceptable for a brother or sister in Christ to act as if Jesus is dead. Do you understand that when you see the Lord Jesus, the most crustaceous Baptist on planet Earth is going to act like the most wild-eyed Pentecostal in Arkansas? It's going to be a beautiful moment when all of a sudden we're stripped of our pretensions and our dignity, our stoic silence, this thing that middle-class Christians do where we try to act happy but we don't want to go overboard. You know what I mean? This little thing we do, God is good. Really? It doesn't look like it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We don't even like that. We'll give you one hallelujah if Billy cajoles us into it, but don't give us two, Billy. That made me very nervous, all that hallelujah stuff. Also explains the tepid manner of our clapping. We haven't the slightest idea what to do. We're all like Steve Martin off of The Jerk, remember? I feel that way. I truly do. I try so hard. I just have no soul. Like, I want to clap. I just don't know how. And some of us are just trapped in these bodies of awkwardness. We just don't know what to do, but we really do feel happy inside. You know what I mean? And it could just be that God loves awkward people as too, you know? And it could be that awkward people can still rejoice. And the fact that Jesus is alive, that's a pretty awesome thing. My dog attacked my face last night in the middle of a storm. My dog attacked my face. I dreamed that I was being attacked by Cujo off the movie. And Ronnie, trying to be nice and let me sleep, because I really ham it up on Easter. I'm real tired. Got sleep. Got preached tomorrow. You know what I mean? She's like, get off your father. Get off your father. And my dog with its underbitten face, just terrified, storms and dogs clawing at my face. It was a horrible night. It was like sleeping through Jurassic Park. It was horrible. But I woke up and I was still happy. I was still happy. Even when we're attacked in the middle of the night, no matter what happens to us. Peter says, hey, in this you rejoice. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I love the almost dismissive way he puts that. He says, don't get this wrong. I mean, look up there. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved for various trials. You know what those various trials were for the early Christians? Beheadings. Yeah, you're going to get a few road bumps. Nero may take you and cover you in pitch and tie you to a stake and light up his garden party with your body. But you could still be happy. Really? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. What's the upshot of this? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because he's risen, we have joy and we give praise and honor to Jesus. We now have a song in our hearts. We now live because he reigns. I love George Herbert. He wrote this in 1633 about Easter. He said, can there be any day but this? Though many suns to shine endeavor, we count 300, but we miss. There is but one day, and that one forever. Easter. It is the reason we rejoice. Why did the martyrs go to their stakes singing hymns of praise? Were they masochistic? Did they take perverse joy in suffering? No, it's just that they had seen a vision of something, the joy of which was greater than the pain of their own suffering. It is an amazing thing to be liberated from life itself. To say to the devil, there is literally nothing you can do to me. Ah, but I could torture you. Ah, but Jesus has already been tortured for me. What will that matter? I could have you put to death. Yes, but my Jesus has died and has risen again. What would that matter to me? I could take you from your family. Yes, but I would still have a father who loves me and sees me. I could take from you everything you have, perhaps, but you couldn't take from me the inheritance I have through Jesus. Do you understand that the resurrection gives us an enduring joy, meaning it's a joy that surpasses what's happening around us? That's why Christianity is a thermostat and not a thermometer. Christianity in its most pure form is not reacting. It doesn't react in temperature, it sets the temperature. And the temperature it sets is joy. And the Christian, even through tears, is a Christian who understands that because he lives, I live as well. And the devil gets no foothold in my life. Lastly, this. It's Easter. It's Easter, so I'm giving you 4 points. Through the resurrection, Jesus secured for us love. Will you excuse me if I say this is my favorite part of this text? Listen. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples and Thomas was doubting, and Jesus invited Thomas to come and touch his side? It's an amazing painting of that. Caravaggio did that painting where Thomas has leaned over, putting his finger towards the wound in Jesus' side. I always think of that image. And Thomas proclaims, doesn't say that he touched him. Jesus just invited him to. And Thomas proclaims and says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, you know, you believed because you saw, but blessed are those who don't see but still believe. Jesus was always thinking about us, the people who would come later who did not have the benefit of seeing him but still loved him. He says here, Peter, though you have not seen him, you love him. Say, is it really possible to love someone you haven't seen? Sure it is. We love Jesus. Why? Because of who he is. I will tell you this. Just my opinion. You can say it's inappropriate or whatever. I don't care. Whatever. I think if I didn't even have the hope of heaven, I would still love Jesus. Just for who he is. But the fact that this Jesus who I love has given me heaven makes it that much more amazing. You do not know him. You have not seen him, rather, but you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I heard someone the other day say, maybe churches need to worry less about getting people into heaven and more about getting heaven into people. Which is just another way of saying, it's not just about getting your card punched, it's about a life now of joy in the risen Christ. And Christ comes into us and is born anew in us, and we are born again through his empty tomb, and that gives us joy. More is aware of the fact that at a time like this, we have a lot of visitors and a lot of guests, and I want you to know that you're welcome in this place. You truly are. But I want you to know that the church, not this church, but the Christian church is founded on an eternal truth, and that is that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he lives and he reigns forever and ever and ever. And the reason we even meet on Sundays is because that's the day he rose again. So it's Easter. It's the time to live. Some of you in this room very possibly have not asked Jesus to come into your life for whatever reason. Maybe you've been burned by church. I have no doubt of that. I'm no apologist for the church. People have done some of the most wicked things on earth in the name of the risen Jesus, and it is a tragedy. Some of you maybe have been burned by church. Some of you maybe are just doubters, skeptics. Some of you perhaps see this as a cultural ritual. And understandably, many Christians treat it that way. I suspect there are many people who call themselves Christians who do not even believe in the existence of God. If pressed, they know the language of Christianity. They do not know the reality of a living God. There's a big difference. But this morning, I want you to understand that the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not a real loud preacher. Sometimes I want to be. I really respect guys who sweat and say the word God with two syllables and throw stuff from the pulpit. I think that's wonderful. But sometimes it occurs to me that if anger is the primary disposition of a herald of the gospel, something's wrong with his understanding of the story. If the story is good, why don't we just act like it is good? I just want to tell you something. I don't know if you've encountered angry Christians and bitter Christians and Christians who had no sense of joy, but I just want to tell you, I think the Lord Jesus came not so that your life would be without problems, but to give you a joy that will just carry you through it. A joy that the devil cannot defeat or overcome. And I just think that's good news. I'd just like to invite you this morning to come to Jesus. I really, really would. I haven't the slightest inclination to beat you down or beat you into it or bully you or pulpit bully you or make you feel terrible or tell you that you ever want to see your grandmama again after you eat lunch, you better accept Jesus. And that if you don't accept Jesus, you know, you're going to see the soles of your grandmama's feet as you slip away. I do think there's a heaven, and I do think there's a hell. And I think if you reject Jesus, I do think you will be in hell. That's part of the gospel. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ came that you need not go there. Well, how am I saved? You're saved by taking hold of the hand that's reached out to you to keep you from hell itself. To keep you from hell in eternity and to keep you from hell right now. Because some of you may be living through it right now. Brothers and sisters, all you need do is ask him and he will save you. All you need do is let go of who you are, repent of your sins, and trust in Jesus, and you'll be saved. That is the old, old story, isn't it? To surrender and to take hold of the hand of a living God. I want to give you a chance to do that this morning. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads. I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If you have not trusted in Christ, this Christ who has risen again, to do so. And what I want to do is I want to give you a model prayer. I want you to understand this with heads bowed and eyes closed. It's not the repetition of a magic formula that saves you. It's repentance and trust in the risen Christ, trusting that he has died for you and is risen again. You can trust in him. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to give you an opportunity right now to call out to him. This prayer I'm going to give you is simply a model prayer for you. If you've never trusted in Christ, if you cannot say for 100% certain that if you died right now, you would go to be with him, I just want to call on you to believe and repent and put your faith in him. If you need to do that right now in your mind and heart, I want you to pray, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I have sinned against you. And I am tired of fighting against you. I trust in you, Jesus. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you were buried. And I believe you rose again on the third day. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Save me. Forgive me. Fill me with your Spirit. I give you now my life. God, I pray for anyone this morning who has prayed that prayer. I pray that you would touch their hearts as with holy fire. And Father, I pray that they would be drawn into your presence in such a way that they would know that they have passed from death into life. And God will give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, I just want to know, if you prayed that prayer this morning, would you just slip your hand up wherever you're at? If you prayed that, thank you. Anyone else, if you prayed that prayer this morning to ask Christ into your life, would you just slip your hand up quietly where you're at? Oh God, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. Thank you for meeting with us here. Thank you for the risen Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand and sing. I'm going to open this altar to you. You can go ahead and stand. If you'd like to come and pray at these steps, you can do so. If you'd like to come and pray with me, I'll be standing down front. I'm not going to make you do this, but if you prayed to receive Christ this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something very brave. Just step out and come shake my hand and just say, I ask Jesus into my heart. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you and encourage you. If you have any decision to make this morning, this is the time to make it. Let's sing together and you come as you feel led. I